Start with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we praise you and thank you for who you are, Lord Jesus. Lord, we welcome you here. And Lord, I ask that you fill my mouth with your words and my heart with your passion, Lord Jesus. And Lord, that you prepare all our hearts to receive your word. Lord, that they might become a power for change in our lives. For the glory of your holy name. And your name only, Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay, I'm continuing what I started the last time I spoke. Last time I was talking about belief and faith, and this time I'm talking about hope. And I'll start with the same scripture, or a little bit of the same scripture, just the last few verses. It's 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. For now we see in a mirror indirectly, but then we will see face to face. Now we know in part, then I will know fully, just as I have been fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. So hope. We all understand what hope is. Every relationship we enter into is based on hope. Whether it's our mobile phone contract or whether it's our spouse. And the hope is the same, that the other party will uphold their part of the relationship. We also have hopes and dreams, things we would like to achieve, expectations for our life, hope of where we want to be in 10 years' time, 20 years' time. We have hope for better weather, lower taxes. The list goes on, mostly in vain. And the way this normally works is we start with hope, and then as the trust is justified, as they prove their worth, that hope turns to trust. That's how it normally works. Now faith, this is Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for, being convinced of what we do not see. So faith takes it one step back from that. Faith turns that hope into trust before we've seen that, the proof of that worth. Because of who Jesus is, I know I can trust him before I've seen him supply. When I was 16, I met the Lord. And I grew to understand hope and faith as a straight line. At the time, one of my favorite books was Lord of the Rings. I was a fantasy junkie. And when I wasn't a fantasy junkie, I was a science fiction junkie. Everything was in my imagination. It was a form of escapism. But I always thought when I became a Christian that that imagination is a part of what's required for faith and hope. If you can't imagine it, how can you be certain it's going to happen? How do you even hope that it might happen? If I've got a broken leg, and I can't imagine that broken leg being healed, how can I stand in, how can I first hope for it, and how can I secondly stand in faith for it? Imagination is a part of it. And I grew to think of that as a straight line. So someone came to me, and at the time I was at college, and the Ouija boards were going around, and guys would come to me and say, I can't sleep. I played with a Ouija board last night, and every time I try to sleep, I get woken up. And my mind is filled with these images, and my heart is gripped by a panic and a fear, and I can't get rid of it. My straight line? I knew who Jesus was, who Jesus is. Get the tense right. And I knew that if I prayed for them and they understood something of the power of God, then those dreams would stop and they would be released from whatever it was. So there's my straight line. My hope, my prayer, my faith, their freedom. Straight line. And I did. And it did. It worked. I have even seen a grown man, and when I say grown man, I mean grown man. You know, this guy was absolutely huge. He was a farm labourer. He'd been working on a farm since he was 10 years old, and he was absolutely huge. And he was seeking something from God. But at the same time, he didn't really believe it. And he was resisting God. This guy was sitting actually on a bed alongside me, and I prayed for him, and he was lifted, bodily lifted, off the seat he was sitting on and placed on the floor, kneeling. He received what he was after. It worked, that straight line. And it continued working. The only question is, what am I going to pray for? What am I going to stand in faith for? However, I had a problem with it. And the problem I had with it was, it didn't always work. Yes, it did work, but it didn't always work. And what was even worse, it tended to work when I prayed for other people, but it didn't work when I prayed for me. I came to the conclusion that if that was the case, if this is how we're really meant to be, if that is really what God was saying in Scripture, I have a problem with the promises. I have a problem with faith. I came to a point where I started saying, you only know that you love God when you pray for something and he doesn't answer. That comes directly from my mum, because when I was growing up, my mum had this thing called cupboard love, where I would do things for her on the condition that I got some treat or other. And she would turn around to me and say, cupboard love is not love. And I saw it pretty much the same with my relationship with God. If I'm only loving God for what I can get from him, do I really love him? And with those times it doesn't work, what do people say? Well, that's obvious. You haven't got enough faith. The fault can't be God's. It's got to be yours. So your prayer isn't being answered because your faith isn't good enough. Or there's something wrong with the way you're believing. Your belief isn't good enough. Or worst of all, you're not good enough. Philippians 4, you've just heard it. This is God speaking with one voice, I think. I have experienced times of need, times of abundance, and in every circumstance I have learned the secret of contentment, whether I go satisfied or hungry. You've just heard, Paul was in prison when he wrote that. Romans 8 says, and we know that all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord. So my question is, if it's a straight line, what was wrong with Paul's faith? Why are we reading his words in the Bible if the way he believed was faulty or he wasn't good enough? Surely, if he had enough faith, he would never have gone hungry, would he? Last week, Philip read from Deuteronomy 28. And there, God promises that if you are faithful to him and you follow him, your bread basket will always be full. But apparently, according to Paul, except when it's not. That same scripture also says that your enemies will be put beneath your feet. Except, according to Paul, when you end up in their prison. Paul was stoned, whipped, imprisoned, afflicted with a hideous skin disease, and finally martyred. Paul established the Gentile church across Europe. Every Gentile church throughout Europe can track its birth right back to Paul. He was preaching one day in an upper room. The room was cram-packed with people who wanted to hear the gospel. And a young man was sitting on the windowsill. And he fell asleep. And presumably in his sleep he rolled over because he ended up falling out of the window. It's all right, Pierre, I resisted that. So he's laying on the ground outside. I can't imagine a worse disaster when you're doing some preaching. Paul rushes out there, and they're saying to him, he's dead. Paul lays down on him and prays for him. I don't know how long he prayed for. I don't know what he prayed. I don't know what God said to him. But what I do know is Paul got up, he turned to the people and said, it's all right now. He didn't say he's healed. He didn't say he's going to get up. He just said, it's all right now. And went back upstairs and continued preaching. Scripture then tells us that after a little while he got up and went home. My point is that there's something wrong with that thinking. It doesn't fit. I don't know about you, but when I list those things that are good for me, lost my place, sorry. Sorry, I have a list of things that are good for me and another list of things that I need to avoid. When my life is filled with good things, I am blessed. When my life is filled with the things I would rather avoid, I am not. It took me a long time to admit there's something wrong. That it wasn't working. And giving up that kind of security, that kind of backstop, was hard. The myth of Father Christmas is enduring and attractive. We all want a Father Christmas in our life, who will make sure we get everything we desire and everything we want. But when you look at where the word hope is used in the New Testament, it tends to be associated with words like endurance and patience and building character. And that isn't what I'm thinking of when I think of hope. Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have also obtained access by faith into this grace by which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of God's glory. Not only this, but we also rejoice in sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And there's a new thought. A hope that does not disappoint. A hope that does not disappoint. That is something I want to seek. That is something I want to find. You see, whether blessed or cursed, I know that Jesus is the Son of God and holds the keys to eternity. It is pointless to seek another path. It is pointless to look elsewhere if Jesus holds the keys. But I also know that the disappointment of this path is about my understanding and my misuse of Scripture. Not because he is unfaithful, because of who he is. So there are 2 points here. First one is the relationship. First thought. Jesus is our Father. Spiritually, he is our Father. As fathers, do we give our children everything they ask for? No, of course we don't. Why not? Because it doesn't benefit them. Do we give our children those things which will help them to grow into the best that they can be? Even if they don't like it? Do we make them tidy their bedrooms? Do we make them do the washing up? Yes, we do. Why are we surprised when Jesus does the same? This thinking makes every trial we go through, every difficulty we go through, a lesson. Something to be learnt, something to be understood. And it means that if we want things to change, we need to learn that lesson as quickly as we can. Point two. Through whom we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of God's glory. That scripture is saying that it starts with faith, and through faith we obtain hope. Okay? Next scripture, Hebrews 11. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for, being convinced of what we do not see. That scripture is saying that it starts with hope and then faith. So maybe it's not a straight line. Maybe it's a circle. Maybe it's hope to faith, to hope to faith, to hope to faith, to hope to faith. To hope to faith, to hope to faith, to hope to faith, to hope to faith. Enabled by our belief, our choice to believe, and God's grace, God's mercy, and God's love. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe in him, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I hunted the New Testament scriptures to see what the Bible says we should be hoping for. It does not mention a nice house, or a spouse, or a Lamborghini, very disappointing that one, or even food on the table. It mentions the hope of God's glory, the hope of the harvest of the kingdom, hope in Jesus, hope of righteousness, hope of greater faith, and the hope of your calling. Always directing it back to that core cycle of faith and hope in Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus, our Father. So here's how I believe it works. Corrie ten Boom, she was a Dutch, Christian, who during the war helped Jews escape Nazi occupation of Holland. And she got caught by the Germans, and she and her sister were taken to a concentration camp. Went to a couple of them, in actual fact. And her sister died in the concentration camp, and she survived. After the war, she went on to set up healing centres, places where people could go to get healing and restoration, having come out of the concentration camps, out of German occupation in Holland. And she went on to set up camps in Germany for those who had been involved in Nazi Germany. And she said both the camps were doing the same thing. She said, having seen life without love and learnt to live in a world without love, they needed to learn how to love again. And it was very much based around gardening, I believe. But anyway, this is one of her stories. She was taken as a child by her mother to deliver a food parcel, bread, various food bits and pieces, to a very poor area of the town she was in. And she knew this family was in particularly hard times because father had just lost his job and they were in really dire straits. She asked her mother why they were doing it, and her mother explained, you know, we're taking this food parcel to them, and it's a way of us showing them that we stand together, that they aren't on their own, but we stand together. And also we can provide a little bit of what they need, which will take some of the pressure off their income. So she was obviously quite young at this stage. Corrie ten Boom said, well, so we're going there to make their lives a little happier with this food parcel. And her mother turned to her and said, no, happiness is not something that one person can give to another. Happiness is a place that you build deep inside you, that nothing in this world, how you live or what's happening to you, can touch. And I think that this is what we're looking at here. That place deep inside us that no circumstance, no situation can touch. It is not because of my faith in God that my needs are met, that my prayers are answered. His provision, all answered prayer, comes from His grace, His mercy, and His love for us, and nothing else. The Bible says no one can stand in pride. It is all about God. He gets involved in our lives because what happens to us matters to Him. It is all about his love for us, not our faith, not what we understand, but all about him. That powerhouse of faith and hope at the heart of our relationship with Jesus. And as we walk and fan the flames, the powerhouse of faith grows, the hope grows, the love grows, the joy grows. Matthew 7 says, "But above all, pursue his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So then do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Today has enough trouble of its own." That promise of provision is conditional on two things. First of all, pursue his kingdom. What's his kingdom mean? His kingdom is the rule of God in our lives. So we use our money as God intends. We live our lives and love those around us as God intends. Instead of living by this world's rules, we live by God's rules. And his righteousness, his right way of thinking, his right way of being, his right way of doing. And all these other things will be added to you. I'll tell you now, not one person on this planet lives according to the kingdom of God or by God's righteousness. We all get it wrong, every single one of us. How do I know that? Because it says so in Scripture. As God wrote those in Scripture, those words in Scripture, he knew we were all going to get it wrong. And it doesn't matter. Why? Because Jesus died on the cross for us. He paid the price. And he did live according to the kingdom, and he did live according to righteousness. We're back to that powerhouse of hope and faith. Let me put that scripture in a slightly different context for you. That scripture about seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. We could put it another way and say what God's saying to us is, I will give you the blessing you're asking for when the blessing won't harm you. I will give you the blessing when the blessing will not change you. I will give you the blessing when you will not start worshipping the blessing instead of me. A little while ago we did some teaching on blessing, and I suggested to you, showed you pictures of the world, one of the biggest blessings God's ever given to us, with all the rubbish and the filth and the destruction that we brought to this planet. And I've said, the trouble is, God blesses us. We break the blessing, and the blessing becomes a curse. God blesses us with a partner, with someone to walk alongside us. And how often does that blessing become a curse? When we can receive the blessing and live in the blessing, God blesses us. But first we have to learn to live in the blessing. So this powerhouse of faith and hope, I'm coming back to that again. Remember, the best we can hope for in this world is a dim reflection of the wonder that awaits us in the next world. I'm not suggesting pie in the sky. Our eternity starts right here, right now. I'm going to take that one step further. Heaven is in this room. You don't have to wait to be there. Heaven is in this room, in the person of the Holy Spirit. The promise of Jesus is that God has made his dwelling place in man. We become his temple. Heaven is in every single person that knows Jesus in this room. How many of us live a life that reflect that truth? The trouble is, we can't live in heaven. We haven't got the capacity now. But we will have. Our problem now is we are housed in bodies that were born into sin and death. Our bodies are damaged. Our minds, our hearts are damaged. They're all heading for the grave. But when we get our new bodies, then we will see. The scales will be removed from our eyes. But what we do have is a spirit. What we do have is a hope. What we do have is a choice to believe. What we do have is a faith. What we do have is a God filled with mercy, grace, and love for each and every one of us. And that forms a core of who we are, as long as we fan those flames. I don't live for what will happen after my death, but I know when I finally get there, it's going to blow me away. And that hope overcomes our worst fear. That hope at the heart of who we are that overcomes fear, overcomes obstacles, makes us overcomers in every situation. Because it removes fear from every situation. We all know the story of Jesus sleeping in the back of the boat when a storm blew up on the Sea of Galilee. Big waves, big storm, little boat. Not a good combination. Experienced fishermen who were used to fishing, all their lives they spent fishing the Sea of Galilee. And they're terrified we're going to sink. Jesus is sleeping in the back of the boat. So they wake Jesus up. And they scream at him in the face of this storm. Don't you care that we're all going to die? He was angry. It wasn't a case of, oops, sorry, I slept in. It was a case of, why did you wake me up? Have you no faith? How long have I got to be with you people before you understand? He then turned to the storm and told it to be still. And it was still. My question to you is, if the disciples had had enough faith and had left Jesus to sleep in the back of the boat, would they have sunk? Would God have allowed that little boat in that big storm to kill Jesus before he got to Jerusalem and died for every person in this room? That is faith. That in the face of a storm, you're so comfortable in that place of peace, that place of happiness, that place of joy at the heart of your person, the heart of your being, that the storm becomes unimportant. Because you know, and you know, and you know that you have a Father who loves you. That what happens to you matters to him. With that powerhouse of faith and hope, we can be overcomers and live filled with peace, with joy, with love for us, for our lives, for the world around us, in abundance, overflowing. And that is not to do with what's happening in our lives. It's not to do with where we live. It's not to do with the size of our bank account. It's not to do with any of our circumstances. That is about who we are. That is about whose we are. Because we know that we are his legitimate children. He did not leave us orphans. What happens to us matters to him. He loves each and every one of us with a burning passion which will never diminish or get cold. That is the hope. That is the faith. That is the core of the Christian faith. And out of that hope, that faith, is born a love and a passion for those in the world around us that are in need. It transforms us from who we are to become a reflection of who he is. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you and praise you. Lord, that you were willing to go to that darkest of places for us, Lord Jesus. You were willing to die the death that we justly deserved. And into that darkness, shine your light of love, your light of life, Lord Jesus. Lord, I ask that you open our eyes, you open our hearts. Lord, that we might understand that hope, that we might have the courage to believe, that we might discover that faith. Lord, that we might know that joy, that peace that goes beyond understanding, Lord Jesus. Because, Lord, it's rested in you, in your love and your life. Lord, we reach out to you, Lord Jesus. Lord, in this stillness, Lord, we want to know that you're our God. Help us, Lord Jesus, to always fan that flame. To keep that hope, that faith, that love burning at the heart of who we are, Lord Jesus. To feed it, Lord, that it might grow. Lord, that we might draw deeper and deeper into you, Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank you and praise you for everything you do in us and through us, Lord Jesus. Amen.